You would take your Bible and turn to the first chapter of the book of Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, by its Hebrew title, Hasher Sherim, the Song of Songs. Songs, chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me, that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar and our rafters of fir. And as far as the reading of the Holy Scriptures, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do come to your word, and we desire the light of thy Spirit to be given to us to illuminate the pages of Holy Scripture. These things, O Lord, which seem obscure upon first reading, Lord, we pray that you would draw out our hearts to the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would make him known and manifest how precious he is to the believing heart and to the soul that knows something of redeeming grace. Lord, we pray that we would know more of his love, more of his kindness, more of his mercy and compassion. And we pray, Lord, that you would stir up holy desires, holy affections by the working of thy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with us in this hour, that you would exalt yourself, that you would help and aid us in the hearing and in the preaching of the Scriptures. For we rely upon not the arm of the flesh, but the might and strength of the Spirit. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the last section of the chapter, we observe the mutual delight that is shared between Christ and his people. In verse 12 through 14, the bride begins by speaking of her enjoyment of her husband and the sweetness of his presence when he's near. And then in verse 15, the bridegroom adores his bride and declares the ravishing nature of her beauty, only then to be respond in verse 16 through 17, the bride speaking back and giving all glory to her bridegroom. This section is a conversation. It is a dialogue of sorts, which serves as a spiritual illustration of communion with Christ and his bride, the church. Such language in the Song of Songs provides us with voice and expression of the reality of our spiritual experiences. Because this language that's here is meant to be evocative. It is meant to be a language that speaks to our emotions, our affections, and to our spiritual senses. It does appear that this is in part one of the reasons why the Song of Songs is so loved among the people of God, at least throughout most of church history, and also the reason why it is such a difficult book to interpret. Because it hangs so much upon the subjective experiential nature of the believer's walk with Christ. But equipped with the grace and Spirit of Christ, we should come to recognize something of the reality and power that are behind these words of the Scriptures, even if we cannot make heads or tails of all the expressions contained in this portion of Scripture. So in the very brief time we have together, we're going to look at verses 12 through 17, and this might be the last time we look at songs for the year, because after this we're going to be doing a study through the Orthodox Catechism or the Heidelberg Catechism in the evening services. But tonight, and maybe one more time before the end of the year, we're going to open up songs again. Notice with me, the voice of the bride in verse 12, the voice of the church, the believing soul. She says, while the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. Here we learn that the object of her love, the beloved, the Christ, the bride, the bridegroom rather,
is not just a prophet, is not just a priest, but that he is also a king. He is the one who is anointed above all. He is the one who has received the Holy Spirit without measure. He receives the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king as our mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. As a prophet of God, he reveals the will of God to us. He teaches his doctrine and he communicates it to us by his holy prophets and apostles. The words of eternal life that are made effectual and irresistible by the power of his Spirit. But he is also a priest. A priest who is both victim and the one who bears forth the offering on the sacrificial altar of Calvary. And then he passes by the eternal Spirit into the presence of God in the tabernacle made without hands, where he offers his blood and intercedes on our behalf. But here she does not contemplate him as the prophet or the priest of the church, but as he is beloved as a king. Our Jesus is indeed a king, one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, who is clothed with majesty and honor in an unparalleled way, one who is without comparison. And it is his mediatorial kingship and kingdom that she has in view. She sees him as the sovereign royal of heaven, clothed in our nature for the good of the church, as he exercises his wide and vast dominion over all rulers, over all nations, principalities, and powers. He is dignified and full of beauty and splendor, joined with power. And yet he condescends to dine and to sup with poor sinners. Though his table is a regal table for the noble and for the dignitary, yet he gives us a place to share with him. It is the manifestation of his kindness, the manifestation of his compassion and his pity, of his grace. It is the expression of his acceptance of those who sit and dine with him. For the king would not give a place unto his enemies, but to those whom he has showed grace and favor. It is a sign of our fellowship with the Lord Jesus, just as David gave place to Mephibosheth to sit and sup at the king's table. Though Mephibosheth was lame, who could not pay the king back in any way, he was not worthy, and yet our greater David gives poor sinners who cannot pay him back, who have no right inherent to them to be at the table, yet by his grace he makes a way and gracious condescension and invites sinners to come to the king's table, to the supper of the Prince of Heaven. And in the ordinances of Christ, our Lord Jesus not only invites us to this table, but he is the one who spreads the feast. He is the one who prepares the table. Just as he broke the bread and broke the loaves and fed the multitudes by the Sea of Galilee, and also on the night of the Passover, it was he who broke the bread and dispersed it among his disciples. It was he who gave the cup and spread out the wine. These were tokens of his body and blood. And so also, when we come to the ordinances of the gospel, the ordinances of our Lord Jesus, he comes to feed. He comes to spread the table. He comes to minister to us. When our Lord Jesus is present, by his grace, we are fed. This is how we know whether we have met with the king or whether we have not. Have we been fed and our hearts are satisfied? And we have a fresh sense of the communication of his grace, of his love for our soul. Then we know we're in the presence of the king. He has come to meet with us in the ordinances of the preached word or of the sacrament of baptism or the Lord's table. This is where he's come in our prayers to meet with us when our hearts are warmed by the truth of the gospel. And in the presence of the King, in the receiving a gracious communication from the Lord, we also exercise grace and put forth a fragrance which is sweet and delightful to our bridegroom. He describes it in this way: my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. While I supped with the King, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. The bride is spoken of it this way in chapter 4, in verse 12. He says, this is the bridegroom speaking of his bride, but he describes her this way: a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard. And it is by the blowing of the Holy Spirit, the north wind and the south wind that come and blow upon the garden, in verse 16, that sends forth the fragrance of the spikenard. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden, and its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. As a cause and effect, when Jesus is present at his table, in his ordinances, my spikenard is sent forth. The exercises of grace come forth from me when he is near by the working of his Holy Spirit. As the Spirit blows upon our heart, the spikenard is sent forth. This is very similar to a historical place in the Gospels, in John chapter 12. And I don't think it is in any way an accident, but rather John chapter 12 is an expression of what takes place in Song of Songs. In chapter 1 here, we read in chapter 12 of John, verses 1 through 3, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, and whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him," that is Christ. "Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiping his hair with her feet. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." That is, this sweet perfume pervading the house is an expression of the graces of her soul. Just as the fragrance was pleasant to the smell of Christ, so also was the fragrance of her heart, as it were, pleasant to her Savior, as it was manifested in the actions that she took. They were pleasant to the Lord. So also when we experience communion with Christ, and He is near and present, and our graces are stirred up by the Spirit, and we exercise those graces, our Savior is well pleased. The believer exercising the grace of repentance with a broken heart over sin, confessing his transgressions, Jesus Christ is well pleased. When the believer is acting faith and hanging on the promise of forgiveness of sins through nothing but his merit alone, Jesus is pleased. When love is stirred up in the heart and the believer's heart goes out to the heart of Christ, Jesus is pleased. When we have a sense of the undeserved and unmerited love of the Savior, Jesus is pleased. The aroma of spikenard goes forth to our Savior. But then in verses 13 through 14, we read this: "A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi." I really was tempted to just focus on verse 13. This might be one of my new favorite verses in all of Song of Songs. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. These verses express the superlative nature of the believer's love for Christ. The superlative nature of the believer's love for Christ. He is her heart's desire. He is her heart's delight. He is not one among many loves and lovers, but he is the singular focus of her heart's devotion. And his presence with her is like a sachet of full of sweet myrrh that hangs around her neck. This is who Christ is to his bride, a sachet of sweet-smelling myrrh that hangs between her breasts and nearest to her heart. The apostle expresses this in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. This illustration, it is this necklace of a sachet of myrrh. Jesus is like this bundle of myrrh that hangs around upon a necklace and continuing to send forth this refreshing smell, this delightful scent. And she doesn't take it off, even in the night. It speaks of her union and communion with Christ, that this is a perpetual and continual abiding with Christ and Christ with his beloved. And she is satisfied with the refreshing, sweet perfume of the fragrance and the knowledge of Christ. He is with her in the day and he is with her in the night. Christ with me, everywhere and always. He who is promised to never leave me nor forsake me, not even in the night of life, even when all is dark about me. The smell of his fragrance abides with me. The knowledge of his unbreakable covenant and promise brings me fresh relief and sends new comforts to my soul. I know I belong to him. I know I am his and he is mine. I know his love is stronger than death and that many waters cannot quench. I know his love is to me as immutable as himself and unchanging as his own divine nature. I know that whatever will come, I can never be severed from my Jesus. In sickness and in health, in abasement and in abundance, in the storm and in the fair weather of life, in day and in the night. He is my Jesus, the same always and forever. The sweet perfume of Christ, like himself, he is only sweetness to my soul. And yet he is not just sweetness in one way, but in manifold way. He has manifold grace, manifold glories. His excellencies are vast and numerous. And therefore she cannot comprehend him merely with speaking of him as sending forth this fragrance of myrrh. But he is also like blossoms from the vineyards of En-Gedi. Now, En-Gedi is a place that lies within the bounds of the tribe of Judah. So this would have been land that belongs to the tribe of Judah, the tribe of the Lion of Judah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in the vineyards of En-Gedi that were known for being very fruitful places. It was known for a place where there was herbal abundance. And so it is, to speak of these henna blossoms coming from En-Gedi is like speaking of these horses coming from the chariots of Pharaoh. That is to say, the best of horses, the best of the henna blossoms. Jesus is the best and most precious. And I think what's being communicated here is there is no unpleasantness in Christ. There is no harshness, but pure, unmingled pleasantness and sweetness. She is saying every sweet smell, everything beautiful and fragrant, this is who my beloved is like. You have to become a spiritual botanist to be able to unpack and to consider all the different kinds of sweet-smelling oils and herbs and flowers. And he's saying, Jesus Christ, he is the sweetest of all. And he is like all these sweet-smelling things. I think this is why both the Psalms and the Song of Songs frequently refer to him as being scented with various things. Psalm 45:8. Now, if anybody is questioning whether Song of Songs is about Jesus, believe me, Psalm 45 is indeed about Jesus. It's quoted in the New Testament about our Lord. And we're told in Psalm 45:8, all your garments are scented with myrrh, aloes, and cassia. This is who Jesus is like. He is sweet. And there is abundance of sweetness in Christ. He is like a cluster of henna blossoms. He is like a bundle of myrrh. He is an abundance of sweetness. Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 13, speaks of Jesus. His cheeks are like beds of spices, banks of scented spices and herbs. And verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks back into his bride. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. And here we see something of the communion, that there is a communication that goes back and forth, a giving and a receiving. The bride speaking of the loveliness of her bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of the loveliness of his bride, as he looks upon his people, he declares her all fair. He looks upon her as the works of his hands, the trophies of his grace. Her beauty is the effect of his merit. Their glorious appearance and beauty, the manifestation of the communication of his grace and of his love. Because he is love, she is lovely. Because he is love, she is lovely. And all the glory goes to Christ. He loved her before she ever loved him. He found her in her blood and waste and filth. But he said, in the power of his grace, live. And by the might of his spirit, he said, live. He washed her in his blood, clothed her in his righteousness, imputed unto her his own obedience, and imparted unto her true grace and holiness. He looks upon her as one who is a partaker of the divine nature, who has received within her own heart the seed of his word, the grace of regeneration, a communication of new life. She is indeed a new creature in Christ Jesus, beautiful and holy in his eyes. No doubt this language of the physical appearance is meant to speak of the hidden person of the heart. As we read in the first epistle of Peter, do not lay your adornment by merely outward. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing of gold, putting on a fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, which is incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And as the prophet Samuel was taught by the Lord when he was evaluating those who would be the one who would be the anointed, he was told in 1 Samuel 16:7, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And as he looks upon her, he sees her in all his justifying and sanctifying grace, and he declares her all fair through and through. He makes note of her eyes, which are often in Scripture an expression of the inward disposition. In Proverbs 23:6, the scripture speaks of an evil eye, which is not to say that someone's eye is morally bad. It is to speak of a disposition of the heart which is wicked. And Proverbs 22:9 speaks of a generous eye, which doesn't mean that your eye is full of charity, but it means that there is a heart that is full of generosity. And so also her eyes are described like doves to speak of her character. She is adorned with innocence, holiness, and purity. As the Spirit descended on Christ like a dove, and so her heart is ruled by the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said to his disciples, I send you out among wolves, but you are to be as innocent as doves. She is full of innocence, holiness, and purity. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ sees his people. He delights in her holiness, in her purity, in her innocency. You say, well, that's not how I see myself. I'm a poor sinner. So much filth, pollution, unrighteousness within me. But Jesus has justified you, has he not? Jesus has sanctified you and is sanctifying you, is he not? Does not his Holy Spirit dwell within you? Has not he impressed upon you his own image and likeness so that when he sees himself, he sees you? Or he sees you in himself? It's interesting that in chapter 5, when she begins to then describe the character or the characteristics of the bride, she is said of him, he has dove's eyes. She has dove's eyes. He has dove's eyes. She has scents like that of Lebanon. He is scented with the scent of Lebanon. In all these various ways, I don't have time to unpack it, but if you look at chapter 4 and then you look at chapter 5, many of the descriptions of the bride and the bridegroom are almost identical. Well, what is that meant to communicate to us? But that she receives her beauty from him who has all beauty in and of himself. All righteousness, all purity, all holiness. And it is communicated unto her as his beloved bride. Then in verse 16 and 17, as we close, she then communicates again her love for the Savior. Behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar and our rafters of fir. The church says to her, beloved, although you are delighted in my beauty and in my beauty you are well pleased, yet, O Christ, it is all of your free grace. She is saying, it is your beauty, Lord Jesus, which is bestowed upon me that makes me lovely. My loveliness is no grounds of boasting, except to boast all the more in your glory and beauty and grace. As the prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness. And again, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So as soon as Jesus begins to pour out these songs of love upon her and begin to exalt and glory in her beauty, she says, no glory unto me, O Christ, all glory be thine. It's like when the kings receive their crowns in Revelation, and then they take their crowns and they cast them before the Lord. Oh, you have beautified me, Lord, but it is all of your grace. It is all of your grace. The forgiveness of my sins, not that which I have earned and merited, but all by thy pure, unmerited grace. My sanctification and holiness, not by the work of the flesh, but by the work of your Spirit and grace. My adoption as a son into your family, not by my service rendered to thee, O Lord, but by grace. My preservation, not by my own strivings in the flesh, but by grace. My acceptation before you, my entrance into glory in heaven, all of sovereign grace. If you have beautified my soul with wisdom, it is all of thy grace. If thou hast beautified me with love for the brethren, it is all of thy grace. If you have given any spiritual gift unto me, it is all of thy grace. She is not going to receive any glory in herself. She will reflect it and redound it all to Christ, to his glory. And then she speaks of the house and of the bed and of the rafters. And all of these speak of their dwelling place together. They dwell together. But I want you to notice this, and this is so striking. Notice that in each one she says, our. Our. She says, our bed, our house, our rafters. It is a wonder and it is a marvel, but it indeed is the truth of God. That we, through our union with Christ, and by marriage to Jesus Christ, all that belongs to Christ becomes ours. We become joint heirs with him. We become those who receive the glory and inheritance that was prepared for him. He who was raised to glory, who went away to prepare a place for us so that his bride may enter into the glory of his Father's house in heaven, that we would together enjoy all the fruit and fruition of his obedience and blood. As we were reading this afternoon in Pilgrim's Progress, I came across this part in which Christian begins to think about heaven. He's at the porter's house and he begins to speak about what it will be like to enter into heaven. And he says, why, there I hope to see him alive that did hang dead on the cross. And there I hope to be rid of all this, those things that to this day are in me an annoyance to me. There they say there is no death, and there I shall dwell with such company as I like best. For to tell you the truth, I love him, because I was by him eased of my burden. To tell you the truth, I love him, because by him I was eased of my burden. And dear saints, all we need is a small touch, a small word from Christ, a small communication of his grace, to know something of the impression of those words upon our own heart, and the book of songs begins to open up. But if you read this in a cold kind of textual way, you'll miss out on the beauties and the glories that are present. She speaks of her love for the Savior. And she receives his love to her. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. Do you know the love of God in Christ in that way? In the night of life, in the night as you lie down on your pillow, is he your sweetest thought? Is he your last thought? Is he that which brings refreshment to your heart and soul? I know one here who says she wakes up in the morning and her first thought is him. I trust that she probably also has him on her as a last thought of the night as well. Oh, by grace, may we know his love
And may we be refreshed in his presence. And may we go to bed this night with a bundle, with a sachet of myrrh around our neck, who is the beloved one, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, how we do pray for your Spirit to minister unto our hearts the power and truth of your word, that which was held precious by all the saints. Lord, may it be precious to us as well. Lord, would you work in us to bring forth fruit well-pleasing in your sight? Would you cause our spikenard to come forth as you send forth your Holy Spirit, and as you communicate your grace and your unmerited favor and love to us, O Lord. Deal with us in your mercy. Pardon our sins. Draw us out of this world and life into the life and world to come. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.